I'm going to sit down a little bit this morning, if that's okay. That way I ensure that I make it through. But I know the Lord is going to give me strength today. Now, I might collapse once I get done, but for now, we're holding on. We're holding on. So one cool thing about God is he reserves the right to do and change anything as he sees fit. I have opened up my life to that and said, God, wherever you lead me, wherever you guide and direct is where I'm going to go. And I mean that. And so God was like, okay, well, I'm going to change your sermon. Okay, where are we going? And so this morning, around 6 a.m., he changed my sermon. I was supposed to preach Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 through 43. I was very excited about it. But he led me in a different direction this morning. And I plan on preaching that next week. We'll see what he says. But we're going to be in Psalms chapter 34, verse 1 through 8. And the sermon topic for this morning is, oh, taste and see. Taste and see. So we'll be in Psalms chapter 34, verse 1 through 8 this morning. Yeah, so there's an epidemic that is coming your way, whether you choose to embrace it or not. It's something that's going to happen to you in your lifetime. It's something that you're going to have to come encounter with, and you're going to have to make one of the biggest decisions of your life. And what I'm referring to is Girl Scout cookies. Yeah. So there's going to come a time in your life when you're planning on going to Walmart, just pick something up. There's going to be this sweet, cute little girl holding this box of cookies going, hey, mister, hey, miss, would you like to buy a box for our Girl Scout troop? And you're going to have to make a decision in that moment. Let me tell you how this went down for me. So I heard them up, or I saw them at the front of Walmart one day, and It's like a stare down almost, because if you make eye contact with them, you're done, right? So just you got to keep your head down, walk fast, head down, walk fast. And so I made it in, all right, head down, walk fast, made it in Walmart. But it's like they knew when I was coming back out. They like formed a barrack in front of me and was like, you're not getting past us this time. So she's like, you know, do you want to buy a box? I'm like, no, I think I got to go. And you sure you don't want to buy a box? I said, yeah, I'm sure. Buy a box. And so I'm like, okay. All right. So I got, I think it was a Samoan. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, come on now. All right. Say amen if you agree. So I got a box of those, and I'm like, ah, whatever. So I get in my truck, I open them up, and I take a bite. And it's like a whole new world. Like, for real, I was singing Aladdin up in there. Like, it was so good. It was amazing. And I ate this cookie, and it's like when I tasted, it's like my eyes came open to the gospel of Girl Scout cookies. I don't know what it was, but apparently a lot of you have fallen in this trap as well. Okay? And let me prove it to you. So the annual sales revenue for Girl Scout cookies was $656 million. Wow. Yeah. Some of y'all are to blame for that, too, myself included. The annual number of Girl Scout cookie boxes sold was 175 million. Girl Scout cookies is deadly. But a lot of people have tasted and have seen something about these Girl Scout cookies that have just revolutionized your life to where you support their cause and they're making bank, all right? They are loaded. But the scripture says in Psalms verse chapter 34, verse 8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So the scripture tells us that we're to take a bite of the Lord. We're to taste, and as a result of tasting, something happens to your eyesight. When you taste, you have the ability then to see. So tasting, ingesting produces a result of seeing. So let's go through this real quick. Let me give you some context to verse chapter 34 or verse Psalm. So David is writing this, but he's writing it in a cave. Okay, this is the cave of Adullam this is where David is writing this psalm. And this was soon after he had encountered Goliath. He was on the run from Saul because Saul's trying to take him out. You know, David is the hero of the day. He just slayed Goliath, and the folks are like, oh, man, Saul's killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands, and now they're beginning to worship David, and Saul didn't like it because Saul is king. And so Saul is chasing him down, throwing javelins at him and just trying to take him out. So David finds himself in a cave, the cave of Adullam. And this is where David writes Psalms 34. And it's really interesting. And you need to hold on to that context as we begin to look at this, because it's not often that we find ourselves in a cave and come out with the words that David came out with. It's not often that we find ourselves on the run in a very dark place. And we don't oftentimes find ourselves going, taste and see that the Lord is good when you're in a dark, dark hole. When you're in a place, when you've been on the run, when things are not going your way, when you've had tough decisions to make, when you're at a tough place in life, you don't oftentimes find yourself going, taste and see that the Lord is good. But David wrote this when he was on the run, when he was in a cave hiding for his life. So there are three things that I want you to see. We'll go verse 1 through 8. And I want you to see why we should taste of the Lord. Why should we taste and see that he is good? The first reason you should do it is because of his unconditional love. His unconditional love, in verse 1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David didn't say you get to take a break. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why should it be continually? Because you continually got something to praise about. When you look at your life and you look at how good he's been to you, when you survey his faithfulness through the years, no matter how old you are or how young you are, you got a reason to praise God. And so when he says continually, that means you have a continual reason to do so. And then in verse 2, it says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So my soul makes its boast. That is a deeper part of who we are. That's not just lip service to God. That's not just something that just happens to come off of our tongue. Thankfulness and gratefulness just so happen to come off. No, when he said my soul makes boast, that is the deepest part of who I am. So my soul is making its boast in the Lord, and let the humble hear and be glad. Now, God has shown so much grace and mercy to David in his journey. We know the story of David, and we can fast forward, and we know what's going to happen with David with some of the decisions that he's going to make. But David is a recipient of God's unconditional love. And this is why David can say something like this when he is on the run, when he's in a really bad place, because he has been a recipient of God's unconditional love. And something you need to know is that love always elicits a response. Love always elicits a response. When you look at Jesus, God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. Yeah. So as a result of his love, we see him giving. It elicits a response. So because Christ has loved me when I felt unlovable, he did amazing things for me, and he is deserving of my response, which should be one of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Amen. David knows this. Now in verse 3, he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now I got a question. How can you magnify something that is already unmagnifiable? Right, God is infinite. Right, God is expansive. God is the greatest magnitude of anything that there is, and we can't even comprehend it. So how can David say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me"? How can you magnify the unmagnifiable? How is that even possible? Now, to magnify, it means to enlarge. It means to boost, to enhance, to extend, to maximize, to increase, to intensify. Now, when David's saying this, he's not talking about God's ability to get bigger, because he's already as big as he could ever be, which we cannot comprehend. But when he says, magnify the Lord with me, what he's saying is, let me magnify the way that I see God. let me magnify God in my own life, because we have the tendency to reduce down God down to the size of our biggest problem. Whatever your biggest problem is, that's how we reduce God down to that. And oftentimes it's hard for us to have faith even with those things that we think are way too big. God, you could never heal somebody from this sickness or this disease. You could never save that person that is strung out and on drugs and has been in the streets. You could never do that. But what David is saying, I got to stretch my mind. I got to stretch my heart. I got to magnify the Lord in the way that I see him. I've got to enhance him, enlarge him in my life, because he's so much bigger than just my biggest problem. He's so much bigger than that. And so this is what David is saying. He's saying, I got to magnify the Lord within my own life. So let me expound a little bit on this unconditional love. We're still underneath that topic. Now, Romans 8, I want you to flip over there. Romans chapter 8. We'll be in verse 31. Again, talking about why is God worthy of being tasted? Why is he worthy of this? Romans chapter 8, starting verse 31. All right, it says, what then, I'm reading from ESV, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So when you hear that enemy coming against you, bringing up charges of things that you've done and things that you thought and things that you said in your past or things that people did to you, the scripture says, who can bring up a charge against God's elect? No one. It is God who justifies. When you think about your salvation, God saved me. No person saved me. God saved me. So he justifies. Verse 34, who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Did you know that Jesus is praying for you right now? He is interceding for you right now. When you don't know what to pray, you still good? Because Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding for you. When you can't even get the words out, when all you can do is cry, all you can do is just sit there and just rub your head. God, Jesus is saying, I got you. I'm talking to the Father right now about you. Matter of fact, I know everything about you. I know the decisions that you're coming up against, the heartache that you feel. I got you. I'm talking to God right now about you. He is interceding for us. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. My conquering is because of who loves me. It's not because of who I am, but it's because of whose I am. The fact that he loves me is how I'm able to overcome. Verse 38 says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, because you are rooted in Christ. Those of us that belong to him, we are rooted in Christ Jesus. We find our identity in him. We are sealed in him. So nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So when we look at unconditional love, then again, it solicits a response. Now let me ask you a question. How do we respond to unconditional love? Here's the way you can't. You can't respond to unconditional love with a conditional surrender. You can't respond to unconditional love with a conditional surrender. What if you were in war? Some of you have been there, like actual military war. What if the enemy came out and said, oh, I halfway surrender? What would you do, right? Because a halfway surrender is no surrender at all. So when I surrender to Christ and my response to his unconditional love cannot be, okay, I halfway. Wait, there's some conditions. There's some conditions, Lord. You got to bless me and my thing, and you got to give me the house that I wanted and the picket fence and the dog and the 2.5 kids, and you got to give me the job, and you got to give me the finances to come along with it. There's some conditions, Jesus. No, when you surrender to him, you surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I can't give it begrudgingly because then I don't give it. Right? When you do it freely because you look at his love and his unconditional initiation in the process. God initiated this thing. I'm a recipient of it. Right? I didn't create the wave, but I get to ride it. I get to ride the wave of his grace, the wave of his mercy. I didn't create it, but I sure get to enjoy it and ride it, and I'm going to ride that thing because I need it. I need his grace. I need his mercy. So the second thing we see, first was unconditional love. Now in verse 4 through 7, we see the unwavering consistency of Jesus. We look at his unwavering consistency. So verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be put to shame. Now, the difference here between God and me is God is consistently consistent, but I am consistently inconsistent. That's Nolan Wood all day long. It is. I'm consistently inconsistent. But when we look at God, he's not that way. See, one minute, like I'm riding the way, I'm riding the roller coaster of faith. I'm high. I'm reading the word. I'm in it. Doing my quiet time. I was nice to my wife. I didn't kick the dog on the way out. Like I was doing it right. But then when something happened, when something went wrong, when got a phone call, when something happened in life, then all of a sudden I'm down on the roller coaster of life. I'm consistently inconsistent. But God is not that way. Amen. And so, when we look at Christ, when we look at who he is, when we look at what he has done, we have to make sure that we are lining our prayers up even with what God would want us to pray. Aligning our will with his, saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. And it's difficult sometimes because when we pray, oftentimes we pray very selfish prayers. We're looking at things through the lens of our life. We're looking at things through the lens of what we want and need. And are our needs real? Yes, you have things that you need. But when we pray, it's got to be from a posture of saying, God, I want what you want in this situation. Whatever that is, God, whatever you want out of this, I want what you want. And our prayers can't be along the lines of, God, help me to do something or help me to pray more so I can be a better this or be a better that. Give me a desire to want to pray more. And we oftentimes use that as a cop-out to not pray. You want to know how you get better at praying more? You pray more. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. You do it. You just do it. Right, and because of his love, now I'm not doing things to gain his love. I'm doing things because I have his love. Right? I'm operating out of what I already have. So when you belong to Christ and you've trusted in him, you've got it. And now we're operating out of what we already have. We have God's love. We have his discernment and his wisdom. And you've got to operate out of what you already have. So he is the same because he's never had an inconsistency that needed to be changed. Never had an inconsistency that needed to be changed. Not one single time has God made a mistake. Did Jesus come on earth and make a slip up? Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they were trying to catch him in lies and trying to catch him in slip ups, but they never could because he didn't have any. He was consistently consistent, and because of that, he is worth tasting. He is worth grabbing a hold of. The third thing is the undeniable satisfaction. This is found in verse 8. Verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, I mentioned earlier about how David is in this cave of Adullam. And it can be found in 1 Samuel, verse 22. 1 Samuel, sorry, chapter 22. And if you want to flip over there, you can. 1 Samuel, chapter 22. And the heading here is David at the cave of Adullam. I'll start reading here. Verse 22, verse 1, it says, David departed from there and escaped into the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. David became commander of a bunch of misfits. David became a commander of a bunch of broken people. This is those that were in debt, those that were bitter in soul. About 400 of them. They go to David. Now remember what I just told you. David wrote Psalms 34 while he was amongst these broken people. See, here's something we got to understand when we look at our situation. When we look at where we are in life. It's not about us. Because, yeah, we're struggling and we got things going on and decisions to make. But listen, God can turn that mess into a message. Amen. And he's going to bring some folks around you that need what you got. Amen. They need to see the Spirit of God in you. They need to see how the Holy Spirit works through you. They need to see that you're not focused on the circumstance, but you're focused on your God and how he's bigger than that. See, David was able to write. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. This is what he's saying to people who are bitter in soul. They're broken. They're in debt. They're in distress. But David said, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my life. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. So what did he say? He said, hey, man, I know you're bitter in soul. I know you're broken. I know you're in debt. But hey, help me out. Right. Magnify the Lord with me. Right. Help me exalt his name. Let's do it together. There's power in doing it together. So when you get with folks, we ain't got to have the attitude of, oh, woe is me. What's your problem? Oh, man, that's a bad problem. I got a bigger problem than that. Let me tell you about my problem. All right, let me tell you about what I got going on. Oh, you think that's something? Hey, well, I got something else bigger than that. Let me tell you what my problem is. Right? We start feeding off one another, and this train gets to rolling. But David said, no, we're going to cut that mess out. Amen. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's not focus on this stuff. Let's not look at our bitterness and our brokenness, but let's look at the Lord. And then the last thing that he says to them, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He said, ingest him. Get him in you, because once you taste of him, that's going to open up your eyes to where you see it's not just about that brokenness anymore. It's not about that bitterness. It's not about that debt that you have. All these guys, 400 of them came to David. But David became commander of them because he set the tone of the room. All right. Right? He focused on the Lord. He focused on who God is, because we got stuff to do. We got places to go. We have things to do for the glory of God. We can't sit here and just sulk in our brokenness. Right. I mean, there's a time to definitely see where you are and be honest where you are, but God is not meaning for you to stay there, because you got stuff to do. God wants to use you where you are in your context and your job with your family. God is saying, listen, yeah, you're going to struggle for a little bit, but I'm going to need you to get up. The same thing he said to Joshua. We looked at it in chapter 9, right? He said, or chapter 8, he said Joshua was upset because there was sin in the camp. Joshua didn't realize why God's hand was removed, but we found out that Achan had taken some things that he wasn't supposed to. And he says to Joshua, he says, get up. He said, they're sitting in the camp. Here's the solution. Go remove it. Bring Achan out, and I'm going to be back with you. But you got to get up. Why are you laying down there and covered in ashes? He said, you got to get up. And so David set the tone of the room. Listen, God is calling you to do that. As a believer, you got to set the atmosphere. You got to set that thermostat to where it's supposed to be. That's what God is calling us to do. And David, he did that because he's with a ton of broken men that are in a cave. They're running. But David said, bless the Lord with me. So let's magnify him together. He's our refuge and our strength. Taste and see that he is good. So, in Psalms 43, verse 5, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" Then he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So the psalmist looks at his condition and says, "Oh, why are you cast down? What's the problem? What's the issue? What's going on?" Oh, yeah, hope in God. He's my salvation and my strength. I lost it for a minute. I lost perspective. I forgot. Oh, yeah, that's right. Hope in God. Okay, I got it together. Let's go. Like when you talk about coming to your senses, that's what we come to. As a Christian and a believer, coming to your senses is coming to hope in God. Whatever it is. If it's financial issues, oh, yeah, hope in God. Yeah. If it's stress, hope in God. Anxiety, hope in God. Right. Family troubles, hope in God. Cultural problems, hope in God. For your family, for your kids, hope in God. Right. He's our salvation and our strength. That's where we get it from. So the psalmist, he's like, oh, duh, hope in God. Now, Martin Luther, he said this. He said, let me set this quote up here. So when it comes to the busyness of our life, and it comes to us hearing a text like this and going, okay, so I want to do that, but there's so much going on. Like, I want to taste and see that the Lord is good, but it's so hard for me to get into the Word because I'm so busy. There's so many things going on. So let me tell you what Martin Luther said. He said, "I have so much to do that I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer." He said, "I got so much to do, I'll spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer." I mean, does that not make me go, man, I'm struggling? Like, I don't think that way. Like, that is where we start, is at the feet of Jesus. That's how we can remember to hope in God, is because we set him as the precedent over the day, over whatever it is that we're to face and encounter. Piper said this. He said, "There is greater healing for the soul in beholding great splendor than there is in beholding one's great self." Finally, Proverbs 27, verse 7. Now, if you want to turn over there, you can. I would encourage you to do so. Proverbs 27, verse 7. So in relating this text to tasting, to ingesting, to eating, I started out talking about Girl Scout cookies and how great they are, how it opens your eyes to see a whole new world. And some of you might got a grandma or an aunt that can just, she can throw down, right? If I just start talking about a sweet potato pie, somebody knows somebody that can hook one up. Pecan pie, fried chicken. Y'all getting hungry yet? Yes. All right, you know somebody that can throw down. And when you taste that thing, it just takes you to another place. Now, Proverbs 27, verse 7, it says, "One who is full loathes honey from the comb." Now, oftentimes you see in Scripture where honey is referred to as a good thing, as a pleasant thing. The Bible talks about going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Talks about even just the sweet aroma and savor of the Holy Spirit. So when you hear the term honey or honeycomb, it's oftentimes meant to be referred to something as being godly or spiritual, or referring to the Holy Spirit, something that is a sweet thing to behold. But this said, "One who is full loathes honey from the comb." Loathes is another way of saying they hate it. They detest it. So one who is full will detest something that is actually good for them. Let me read the rest of this. It says, "But to the famished man, even what is bitter tastes sweet." See, this verse is very alarming to me. It's an eye-opener to me because I got to ask myself the question, and I ask you the question, like, what have you been ingesting? What have you been tasting? What have you been eating? Maybe you don't know how good God is because you haven't tasted him. Maybe you have filled yourself up on junk food of this world and you are malnutritioned. See, the only reason we reject what is good, the only reason we reject the honeycomb, the only reason we reject the Lord is because we're full of something else. And to look at God and go, that, I loathe that. I hate that because I'm so full of this junk. And you'll find yourself eating things that are bitter, that are disgusting, that are nasty because you're famished. The famished man will look at something that is bitter and he will ingest it because he's famished. And I don't want the people here under the sound of my voice to leave here and go back to eating junk food. Like, fill yourself up with the milk, the word, the meat of the word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't be the one that the psalmist is describing here, that you loathe what is good for you because you're so full of something else that cannot satisfy. Don't be the one that's going after what is bitter, thinking that it tastes sweet when it doesn't. You're just deceived because you've been eating that mess. But pursue what is right, what is good for your heart, what is good for your soul. And that's going to be God's word. That's going to be communion with other believers. That's going to be being in a place of worship where you can get connected and hear the word and get accountability. I mean, I'm so encouraged this morning. Like, for most churches in the summer, like, attendance goes down. Attendance for us going up. I mean, even today, like, I'm so excited. There's so many new people here, and it's exciting to me because God is doing something incredible. And I'll be the first to say, we're not perfect. Like, we're not perfect, but we are perfecting. We're in this process of sanctification. God is refining us as a church. And we are headed in the right direction because we love God, we love people, and we make disciples. Like, that's what we do here. We're not a bunch of weirdos, and you're not going to find anything crazy except our devotion to Christ, which the world would say, yeah, that's pretty crazy. But I'll take that. Why? Because I've tasted and seen that he's good. All right. He satisfies my soul. And he satisfies it right now. So if you're here today and you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I beg you, man, surrender to Christ. Like, let's get you off that junk food. Let's get you some good nutrition, which is the word of God. Get you on the right path. And only the Holy Spirit can do that work in you, but I am a testament to God's goodness and to what the Lord can do in a broken person who stumbled into the cave of Abdullam, so to speak, who heard somebody proclaim the goodness and said that I will bless the Lord at all times. And when I looked at my life, I looked at my brokenness, and I said, man, can that be? Can I have that heart and that spirit and that attitude even though I'm broken, even though I'm struggling? Can that be? And I thank God for a dad who set the precedence, who loved his wife and loved his kids and lived it out more than just preached it out. Amen. And because of that, now I can go into a cave of Abdullam, so to speak, and other broken people can come and I can say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Because I've experienced it. Taste and see. This is what you need. Taste and see. And so if that's you today and you want to taste of that, you want to come to Christ, you want to surrender to him, I would encourage you to do that. And if there are those who say, yeah, I've tasted in my past and he was good, but then I begin to fade away. Like, I begin to drift away and tasted of some other things that the world had to offer. And I need to get back on eating what is healthy for me. I need to get back on trusting Christ. If that's you today, listen, there's an opportunity for you to be renewed in that. There's an opportunity for that. So, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you in the room today and you say, I want to surrender to Christ, if you just lift your hand now as a sign of surrender, saying, Lord, I want to begin this journey with you. God, you're stirring in my heart. God, I just want to trust in you. If that's anybody in here this morning, I don't want to leave without giving that opportunity. And the Lord can work in any way he chooses, but this is an atmosphere where he is present right now. Amen. And if that's you, which should be all of us, to say, yes, Lord, I just want to taste more of you, God. I want to leave here just encouraged to know, God, that I can magnify you in my own life, God. I want more of you, Father, in every atmosphere in my life, God. I just I need that, Lord. I'm just going to pray over you right now. Father, I just pray for those that want that, God. I pray that we would all desire that, Father. Those that are believers and saved, God, I ask for that, Lord, for a renewal. God, just for a refreshment to come. God, and for us just to remember who you are, Father. Just to remember that our life is not about us, God. Help us to really set the tone of the room, God, to walk in with a spirit of praise. God, not looking at our circumstance, not looking at all the things that are going wrong, but let's just look at how great our God is and change our perspectives. Lord, I pray that over your people here this morning. Father God, we give you praise. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.